Well, do have your Bibles in front of you if you have them and you're able to look at them. We're looking at Hebrews 12, verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Well, I wonder this evening, if there's someone here and you're weary in the Christian life, are there times for you when it feels hard to keep going? What kind of things make us weary? Well, sometimes it's the pressure of the world around us, isn't it? Our society seems so strong, so confident in its views, in its morality, which is so different from the Bible's morality. The world makes the church seem small and weak and out of date. The Bible's message seems so out of step. Its moral teachings, well, we're told they're on the wrong side of history. And there are just a few of us here, and there's so many people out there. We feel weak, and that's discouraging at times, isn't it? Sometimes temptation is the problem. Are you struggling and battling with temptation at the moment? Are you tempted to compromise with sin? Being a Christian isn't an easy life. There's sacrifice, there's struggle. And you know, the pleasure that this world offers seems so real sometimes, doesn't it? I wonder if that could be you this evening. Can I really keep on being faithful when there seem to be much easier alternatives? Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this evening and really you're drifting a bit tonight. You've checked out a little bit. You're here, but only really in body. You're not really praying. Maybe there's even someone here and you're thinking about giving up. Well, the original readers of Hebrews would have understood where you're at if you're weary tonight. They were weary Christians. Weary because of opposition and persecution. Weary as they were tempted to compromise with sin and choose an easier life. Weary as they were tempted to give up on their faith and return to their old life in Judaism. The writer to the Hebrews is concerned about them. And he writes to them to encourage them, to call them to keep going. How does he do that? Well, he paints a wonderful, glorious picture of all that we have in Jesus Christ and how much greater Jesus is than everything that came before him or anything that you could choose apart from him. And even at the same time as he does that, he warns of the terrible consequences of rejecting Jesus. In our own chapter, this is precisely the theme. In chapter 12 and verse 3, before we started reading, the writer says, "Consider him," that's Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." What is the answer to weariness as we feel the opposition of the world? What is the answer to that temptation to stop striving and to give in to sin? Consider Jesus and all that he has given you. And in today's passage, we see very powerfully the difference Jesus makes in our lives, both in terms of our status now, what we are, what we have now, and also in terms of our future versus the alternative. And the writer does this using two comparisons. We've got two comparisons in our passage today. The first one's between two mountains, and it's Mount Sinai, which we're reading about in Exodus, versus Mount Zion. And the second one is between this world, which will be shaken, and the unshakable kingdom. Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion, the shakable world versus the unshakable kingdom. And we're going to look at those in turn this evening. And so my first heading is this: we have come to Mount Zion, and we'll spend longer here than on the second point. One of the things I first noticed when I moved to Scotland was the mountains. There are lots of them, and you don't really have to travel all that far from Edinburgh to see dramatic scenery, great big mountains. And for me at least, coming from a less hilly part of the world, the sight of mountains always causes me to stop and look and say, "Wow, look at that." Not always a good idea if you're driving, I guess. But they always look wonderful. And, well, mountains are very significant in the Bible. Often when you see a mountain in the Bible, you should do just that. You should stop and you should look up and say, wow, what's this all about? And here we have two good examples. In verses 18 to 24, we have two mountain scenes. And these definitely call on us to pause and to gaze in awe and to look at the scene. Sinai, then, and Zion. Well, what do they mean? Let's start with Sinai. This is verses 18 to 21. This is not the Christian situation, but the writer wants to see the alternative. So here the writer is taking us back then to the one of the most dramatic times in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, we have the account of how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Perhaps you know the story. And we have the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the dramatic destruction of Pharaoh and his army. And after all of that, the people of Israel go into the wilderness and God leads them to Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is a real mountain. You can go and see it today if you like. There's a bit of debate about whether the mountain called Sinai really is the same one. But you can go and climb it. It's big and rocky and dramatic. It's worth a trip. And at this big, rocky, solid mountain, God appeared to the people. He spoke his law to them with an audible voice. Now, these were God's chosen people, and to be there was an extraordinary blessing. But it was also unbearably terrifying. And that is what the writer in Hebrews 12 particularly wants us to see, I think. Look at verse 18 of our chapter. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. This is an awesome scene. It's a glimpse of God's glorious holiness. It's overwhelming. The people hear God's voice and they can't bear it. After he's spoken the Ten Commandments, they say to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You go and listen to him. We can't take it. It's too much. And they also couldn't bear the strictness of the command. We have it there in verse 20. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. What a terrifying command. And in the face of this scene, even Moses trembled with fear. Even the man of God, Moses, who talked with God face by face, even he shook. What is the point of all of this? Why is this being set before us here? The writer wants us to see that sinful human beings cannot approach a holy God. They cannot come near. They can't come to the fire of his holiness and hope to live. And that's as true today as it was those thousands of years ago. You cannot approach God alone in your sin without a mediator, without a go-between. And we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all broken God's commandments. We cannot come near in that state. Now, salvation by faith was available to the people of Israel who stood at Sinai, and it was ultimately through the work of Jesus. But it was all mediated through a temple system of sacrifices, and there was lots in that that sent that same message, which was, you still have to stay at a distance. And as we read this passage today, what we see is a holy God who cannot be approached. And you know, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Jesus, this is where you stand, under the terror of Sinai. On your own, without Jesus, you cannot come near. But, says the writer to the Hebrews, you have not come to that mountain. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus, that is not where you stand. We Christian brothers and sisters, we are not there. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem stood, the old city, and it's still there. It's where the temple was. It's the place of the worship of God, the place where the Old Testament believers came on pilgrimage to celebrate the great festivals. But the writer isn't talking about the physical mountain, rather the spiritual reality that it points to. In the Old Testament, Zion is the place of God's dwelling with his people. We're talking here of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, before we dig further, notice how different this mountain scene is. Here we don't see the threatening darkness and storm clouds, do we? This is a scene of festival, of celebration, of joy. This isn't a scene that cries, keep out, you can't come near, you cannot touch. No, it's on top of the mountain. It's a gathering around the throne of God. Now, on a first reading, as we look at these verses, it seems rather like a scene from heaven, doesn't it? And that's partly true. Our experience of the heavenly Jerusalem will be much more wonderful when we go and die and be with the Lord. And we will see and understand and experience much more. But the writer says to us that we have come to Mount Zion now. This is what we're part of now. This is God dwelling with his people, not only in heaven, but also on earth. This is the church. This is God's people here today. This is you and me. And God's word says to struggling, discouraged believers, see what you're a part of now. Well, who's here? We have a great crowd of angels, too many to count. Angels who worship God and who today are serving God's purposes in the world. And they're serving God's people on behalf of God. We don't see them, but they're at work. Not only the angels, we have the assembly of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. Verse 23. Well, that's you and me. You see, we are there. This is all the believers on earth today. We're not in heaven yet, but we're enrolled. Our names are written down. We're citizens, if you like. We've got the passport. We have a home. We belong to this city. And this is not a small gathering of people here and there. This is the many, many millions who trust in Christ all around the world. We often are not as conscious of them as we might be in our own difficult struggles and challenges, but there's millions all around the world. But not only that, we also see here the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is men and women, boys and girls, of course. This is every single believer from all of time who has died. Their bodies are in the ground right now, but their souls are in heaven. Here are the great names of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Here are the great figures of church history, the ones we love to read about perhaps. But here also are ordinary believers of every age, most of whom we don't know their name. But it includes our friends, our relatives, who are not with us now, but are with the Lord. We can't see them, we can't talk to them, but they're there. We're one with them. They're part of the church in heaven. And what would they say to us? They would say, keep going. God is faithful. Through all the dangers, through every danger, toil and snare, he will bring you through. He will. What a glorious, vast city this is that we are members of. And God is here too, verse 23. He's described as God, the judge of all. And that reminds us that this is the very same God that we see in the thunder and the darkness at Sinai, who says you can't come near if you're a sinful human being. He's the judge. He must be the judge. How can we then draw near? Verse 24. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have a mediator. We have one who goes between, one who can bring us to God, Jesus, the Son of God, who took on our humanity. who lived a perfect life for us, who died shedding his blood for his people, that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified. He bore the fire of the wrath of God for you and me. He brought us into covenant relationship with God, a relationship that lasts forever, that is sealed by his blood. And now we approach freely into God's presence through that blood. We have come to Mount Zion. Friends, this is what we are. This is what we belong to. This is what we have. But it's hard to see, isn't it, sometimes? As a family, sometimes we visit Loch Lomond. The place where we stay there is right next to a rather large mountain, which is called Ben Lomond. It's 974 metres high. In British terms, it's pretty tall. You can't miss it. Except, actually, you can miss it. Not uncommon to be there and to get up in the morning and open the door and look out, and the mist and the clouds and the rain have come down, and you look out and you're like this, and just over there, there's a big mountain. But if I didn't know it, I wouldn't believe it. And sometimes you take a guest up there and you have to say, I promise you, there's a really big mountain just there. And you hope and pray that later in the day the sun's going to come out and the rains and the mist are going to lift and everything's going to open up and there'll be a glorious view of the mountain. And I think this is often how it is when we consider our membership of Mount Zion, isn't it? We always see much only by faith in this world, not with our eyes. But particularly perhaps when we're discouraged and things are hard, it's as though the mist has come down, the rain has thickened, the clouds have settled. We can't see it. We feel alone, we feel small, we feel weak. And what the writer of the Hebrews is doing here, if you like, is blowing away the clouds. He's parting them so that the sun shines down and we see what we have in all its glory. Look in faith, he says. Even in the darkest times, look. Do you feel that the church is small and weak? Oh, you belong to a great multitude of people and angels. Does the world around seem so strong? Look and see what a mighty city we are, with God in its midst. Do you think anybody could defeat this city? Do you think anyone could damage it? Does giving up seem like the only thing to do sometimes? Look and see. There are millions with you on earth today. And keep looking and see. There are even more who have finished the race, who stand complete before God, waiting only for Christ's return and the reuniting with their bodies. But the race is run. Christ has kept them all the way through, and they say to you once again, keep going. Your Savior will not abandon you. You are a member of this city. Does somebody here wonder if I'm really good enough to be in? Do you sometimes think like that? Am I good enough for God? Am I good enough to be a part of the church? Well, if you've trusted in Jesus, look, look, look and see your Savior. He has made you completely secure in Mount Zion through the shedding of his blood. You've got the passport and no one is taking it off you. We come, friends, to Mount Zion. Secondly, we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. Now we're in verses 25 to 29. Our second comparison is between this world that will be shaken and the kingdom that can never be shaken. And now we're looking forward to the future. Verse 25 has a warning that we all must listen to. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, it says. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. The generation of people who stood at Sinai and heard God's awesome voice and saw this display of his holiness, they largely rejected him. They rebelled against God repeatedly, and they died in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. Today we hear a voice speaking not from a mountain on earth, but from heaven. But you know, this voice is not a loud, terrifying voice that makes the world shakes just now. No, it's a very different voice. It's the voice I think that we have in verse 24. It's the voice of Jesus, the mediator. And it's the voice of his blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It's a voice that calls us tenderly, that calls us lovingly to come in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Come and have your sins washed away. That's what it says. Come and enter Mount Zion. Come and receive the eternal covenant that you will never lose. Come and know God through Jesus. What a voice that is. But have you listened to it? Have you responded to it? Because the point here is, if people refuse that loud, booming voice on earth, if they refuse the lovely call of Jesus now, what a disaster, what a terrible thing that will be. If you go on rejecting Jesus, you will not escape. You will not. What does that mean? Verse 26. His voice once shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. When God spoke at Sinai, the earth shook all around at the awesome sound of his voice. There was an earthquake, and the people, if you like, they shook with fear. But the point here is, there's a much greater shaking coming. We saw a while back, didn't we, the horrible effects of that great earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria, and we watched buildings, great buildings, crumble to nothing. This is infinitely greater than that. This is the final day of judgment when Jesus returns. This is the great day of the Lord. The earthquake is the destruction, the removal of this entire creation, heavens and earth, in its current form. This current sinful world, shaken, judged, destroyed. What does that mean for all those who live for this world and the things in it? Who put their hopes and their dreams here? All those things they hope in and trust in, gone, destroyed, of no value, collapsed into rubble. Those who've rejected Jesus' loving voice and continued in sin and rebellion will find themselves face to face with a fearsome, holy God of Sinai, with no one to stand in between and nowhere to hide. And the God who is a consuming fire must judge them, condemn them to hell forever, because they have rejected even the loving offer of Jesus that he has prepared. And so the author of Hebrews pleads with you this morning, do not refuse the voice of Jesus. Do not refuse the blood of Jesus. Do not refuse the invitation of Jesus. Come, simply trust him. In his work alone, he's done all you need, and he calls you to himself right now. Come and enter the heavenly city. Come. Because the wonderful thing is, not everything will be shaken on that day. There is a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and that is received by those who trust in Jesus. The kingdom that cannot be shaken is another way, really, of talking about Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the people of God. You see, if you're a citizen of Zion, you are part of the kingdom which will endure. Rome is sometimes called the eternal city, isn't it? Well, it really isn't. It's been there a long time. It may be there for a long time to come, but it's not eternal. The heavenly Jerusalem, that is the eternal city. What is the ultimate purpose of this judgment? What will it achieve? Verse 27 says that these things are being shaken, the things that are being made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God must do away with all that's sinful and evil and wrong, in order that the eternal kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, which in a sense is divided now, it's here on earth, it's in heaven, so that that might fill the whole earth and be established here on earth forever. This is the new heavens and new earth, and there's a glorious picture of them in Revelation chapter 21. Let me just read a few verses to you. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Oh, friends, we may be the discouraged, the troubled, the mocked, the tempted people of God just now. But we will be inhabitants of the heavenly kingdom on earth, in resurrection bodies, raised from the dead, no longer weary, no longer discouraged, no longer opposed, no longer battling against sin and suffering. The city that we see by faith at the moment and sometimes struggle to glimpse through the clouds, we'll see it with our eyes and it will fill the earth, and we will see Jesus, our Savior. And here's another wonderful thing, actually. It's sobering, but it's wonderful. In the great day of shaking and of judgment, everything that causes us to struggle now will be destroyed. Maybe you are feeling the opposition of the world, the sneer of what you see on the television or hear or read in the paper, and that's really affecting you right now. That will be shaken, that will be gone. Perhaps you are facing mocking or opposition at work or somewhere else for being a Christian. All opposition will be removed on that day. The devil and his temptations, they'll all be gone. This sinful world and the things we're tempted to compromise with, they will be gone. The money and the possessions and the career that we're sometimes tempted to put in front of God, they will be gone. What does this mean? There is nothing in this present age that we need fear. There's nothing that can destroy our faith. It's being shaken. It's going away. And there's nothing in this sinful world that's worth living for instead of Jesus. There's no sin worth cherishing, worth holding on to, worth giving into, because it'll all be gone on that day. We need not let those things distress us, even in the hardness of battle. Because what remains? The eternal kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so, what do we do? What do we do with all of that? Therefore, says the writer, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, this is verse 28, let us have grace, or perhaps that could be translated, let us be grateful. And that's the first thing. Let's rejoice in what we have in the darkest times, in the days of struggle and discouragement. Let's come back to God's word. Let's see what we are part of. Let's see that we are members of Mount Zion. No, we don't stand before God, the judge at Sinai, quaking. No, but rather we are members of this glorious body, the church, here on earth and in heaven, by virtue of the work of Christ, and we have free access to the Father. That is what we're part of. Let's rejoice in it every day. And then what do we do? Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's live for Him, not for the things that are going to be destroyed, because the God who is a consuming fire will deal with all of that. Let's honor Him with our words and our actions as best we can, day by day, looking always to Him for help. Let's live, in other words, as citizens of a heavenly city. Let's live as those who have a glorious future to come. Let's live like Jesus, the one who shed His blood to bring us near to God. Do that, knowing that if we have trusted Him, we are safe and secure forever. We have come to Mount Zion. We belong to the unshakable kingdom. Amen.